Amen. And I forgot to mention, Brother Ronnie, in the prayer request a while ago, I skipped over his name to call the other names off and was going to mention his name last. And thank you, Brother Randy. I probably would have went right on and never thought about it. But of course, as everybody probably knows by now, Brother Ronnie had some issues this past week, and we thank the Lord that he led the doctors to get him right straight on in and everything, and he had bypass surgery on Friday. And so let's continue to pray for him, pray for healing for him. And that's a pretty serious surgery, of course. Open heart surgery is. I can't imagine what that must feel like after you've had your chest opened up, but we need to remember him. The last I heard, he was saying that it hurts to breathe, and I could imagine, you know, what that would be like. So keep praying for Brother Ronnie. Now, our text tonight, I'm taking that from the second chapter of the book of Acts. And, of course, the subject is going to be baptism, but it's going to be, I'm going to share it with you in this way. The atmosphere for worship, the atmosphere. And certainly, when someone makes a profession of faith, that creates an atmosphere for worship, and especially their baptism. So what I want to do is I want to start, the Bible says here that in the second chapter, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now we're talking about literally thousands of people, thousands of people. And of course, as I share with you in just a moment, there was 3,000 of them who were baptized on that day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in a service where that many people make a profession of faith and follow the Lord in baptism? So baptism here is an important subject. And the Bible tells us that Peter brought the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And when he had finished, his last words were neat. It says in verse 36 of this chapter, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Not just Christ, but he has made him Lord. He's made him Lord. Whether we acknowledge him as such, you know, it doesn't change that. The Bible says God made him Lord. And then it says in verse 37, "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And of course, I've made mention of that verse many times. That word "for" there is because of. It's not in order to obtain remission of sin. It is because of remission of sin. I told a fellow that one time, and he said, "Oh, you just made that up," or whatever. And I said, "No, we use that word that way. If I told you I went to the hospital for a broken leg, you wouldn't think I went there to get it. You'd think I went there because I already had it." And so that's what baptism is, because of the remission of sin. Then I'll jump down to verse 41. "And then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So what we have here, surrounding this baptismal service was we have here an atmosphere for worship. Now, I tell you how I come to this subject tonight, an atmosphere for worship. And that really ought to be true every time we're gathered together. Really ought to be true. And it can be because we know that we gather together for worship service, to worship the Lord. That doesn't mean that everybody does. That doesn't mean that everybody can. But we have much to worship Him about and praise Him about. And especially in a service like this. Now, how come me to think of that? And I thought about it week before last. I thought of this subject. You see, when someone makes a profession of faith, what we do is, after the service is closed, we have everybody come around and shake hands or hug or whatever you want to do, the person who has come to the Lord. And of course, I stand up here with them. And I stood up here and Eli was here and Kelly was standing by him and Jerry was on the other side of him and I was all the way over on this side and everybody's coming around this way and I could see everybody's face. And I want to tell you, I mean, I never seen so many tears on people's face. I know Kelly had big ones streaming down her cheek, and I said, "Kelly, why are you shedding tears for?" And of course, it was for joy and happiness and gladness. And I stood there, and I watched people come through and hug him and rejoice with him because of the profession that he had made. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd like to stand here all day and observe that. Because what was going on was everybody was sharing in that joy. Everybody was participating in that. And that's what worship is all about, when God's people are gathered together. And so it was a precious, precious thing. And I thought about an experience that I'd had. This happened to me back in 1987, and I went to a convention in St. Louis, Missouri. And when we all got together and was in there, it was unreal, the number of people. I mean, there was thousands and thousands of people, and a good portion of them were Baptist preachers. Now, something happened, and a worship service broke out. And what happened was, Dr. Jerry Vine was a preacher, and his title was A Baptist and His Bible. And I tell you what, he got started. He was talking about the Word of God. Now, you want to light up Baptist preachers, you just get to talking about the Word of God. Because every one of them that's worth their salt loves the Word of God. They just love the Word. They do. And as I've said to you many times, I love the written word just as much as I love the living word, because in my mind I can't separate the two. He is the living word, and this is the written word. It's God's revelation of Himself and His purpose and His will for our lives. And so he got to preaching about that, and I remember some of the statements that he made. He was talking about when a man is guilty of being a liar, he doesn't go and get a math book and read it to get straightened up. Or if a man is unclean, he doesn't get a biology book to read it to get straightened up. Or, you know, this and that and the other. And, of course, what he does is he finds deliverance through the Word of God. It is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Now, here's what happened in that service. I mean, There was all kinds of joy and bliss that was going on. And the next thing I know, and of course he was burning it up, and everybody was standing up and amen in every word that he said. It was really an experience. And it wasn't a matter of emotionalism, because people were rejoicing together and worshiping together because of what was being said. It was because of what was being said, and everybody was so excited about that. So that's what worship is about. There's got to be an element of excitement and joy in what's going on. Now, if you come to church and you don't have any joy in your heart, and you're not thankful for nothing, then you're not going to worship. You were not going to worship. You're just going to be bitter and all that kind of stuff and everything. So baptism here in our text tonight was an atmosphere for worship. And that's what we're doing tonight, atmosphere of worship. And so I'm going to give the opportunity of baptizing Eli. And I want to tell you a little story about Eli. And of course, most of you already know it. When Eli was just a little bitty tiny thing, and I'd get to preaching, and I'd get a little loud, and Eli would just come undone. He'd start screaming and crying, and Jerry has gotten up a many a time and carried him out to get him calmed down. But it would happen every time I got a little bit loud. But you know, he's not afraid of me no more. You know, he loves me now. And every time I look at him, I tell you what, that boy's got a grin that beats all you ever seen. And I like to look at him and get him started, you know, grinning. And so he's not afraid of me no more. He's not afraid of me no more. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't doubt but what sometime real soon he's going to start speaking up and saying, "Amen, preach it, preacher," or something like that. I don't know. But that's a fond memory I have of Eli. And so in our text here, something's going on where the multitude of people participated in what was going on. And it was a worship service. Now, there are several things that are in this that make us to know that their attitude and their worship experience. First of all, the Bible says in verse 44 that they were together. They were together. I was talking to somebody the other day that told me, you know, "Well, when I'm not here, preacher, I'm participating in the worship service at home." And I said, and I told this person, I thought maybe I'd made him mad. I didn't mean to or anything. I said, "What if everybody done that? What if everybody done that and the preacher got up here and there wasn't nobody here?" You know? And but, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. I have a little saying that I use every once in a while. And it is this: if every church member was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? It's a good question, isn't it? Amen? A really good question. And so they were together. And you know, that's a really important word. And it's essential here for worship. And that's what that indicates here. Another thing the Bible tells us here in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfast." They were loyal and faithful and followed, the Bible says, the apostles' doctrine. Also in verse 42, they had fellowship, and they had fellowship one with another. And you know, you can't worship, you can't come to church and worship if you're mad at everybody or you're bitter at people. That kind of thing just has a negative effect on worship in a church service. And the Bible tells us in verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul." You know, that's not necessarily being afraid of fear, but that's a word that means reverence and respect for the things of God, for the Word of God, and the worship of God. Also, it tells us in verse 46, "And they continued daily in one accord." In other words, not only were they together, but they were in one accord. And the Bible tells us in verse 46 also, that they were experiencing gladness and singleness of heart. In verse 47, it tells us that they were praising God and having favor with all people. And so, you know, the Bible tells us, talks about worship and the praise of God. Let me just read to you some verses of scripture related to that. The psalmist says this in 9 and 11, "Sing praises unto the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doing." Every once in a while, in our worship service, we'll sing a song. You all know this, and I'll get up and I'll call attention to that song. And you know what? These are worship songs. And you'd be surprised how many of them are actually talking to God. You know, they're actually speaking to God. And you know what? That ought to be a worship experience for us. And so we know singing is very much a part of that. Psalms 33 and verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and instruments of 10 strings. In Psalm 67 in verse 3 it says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. So praise is a part of worship. And it says in Isaiah 42 and verse 12, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the land. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And the Bible says this in 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And on and on and on the Bible goes related to that. That's what worship is all about. And you see, when all the people was coming by and hugging Eli and rejoicing with him, I couldn't help but read their faces. Their faces, they were participating in something wonderful that had happened to that young man. They were participating in that. And so that's sharing together. It creates an atmosphere for worship. And I love worship. I love the atmosphere. I just spend all my days waiting for Sunday, and then when Sunday's over, I'm waiting for Wednesday, and when Wednesday's over, I'm waiting for Sunday again. You say, well, preacher, how long have you acted like that? About 50 years, and I love to worship the Lord. I love to lift him up. You know, I get an opportunity most people don't have. I get to take this book, and I get to preach from it, and that's what I love to do. And you know this from hearing me. I don't give people praise, I give God the praise. And I tell people all the time, you know, you're not right with God because you've earned it or deserved it or whatever. You're right with God because he's made you that way, because Jesus has died for you. The psalmist said this in 35:28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day. In Psalms 51:15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In Isaiah 12:1, and in the day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. So on and on and on, the Bible goes talking about the praise and worship of God. And we're told that we're to do that. And I'll tell you something. I said something about gratitude. That's absolutely necessary. You know, if I'm not thankful for what God has done for me, if I'm not thankful, I'm not apt to worship. I'm just not. And the basis or the motivation for worship for me personally is that I dwell every single day of my life on how good he's been to me, how he has blessed a poor, unworthy wretch as I am, how he has blessed me and how good he's been to me and continues to be to me. The longer I live, I think more and more about that, and I'm humble more and more every day. I said the other day, you know, if that keeps up that way, there's going to come a time you'll just have to hold my mule because I'm going to throw a fit. You know, thinking about what God has done and is doing, continues to do in my own personal life. Now, I thought about this afternoon, thinking on this subject. On Christmas Day, I brought a message from Luke chapter 2, and what I think is just about one of the most amazing things that we find in the Word of God. When God got ready to reveal the plan and announce that his son was born, you know who he went to? You'd think, well, he should have gone to the rulers or the leaders or those who were members of the Sanhedrin court or whatever, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or something like that. No, he didn't do it. You know who he come to? He come to a bunch of stinky shepherds that were gathered in the field sleeping with their sheep. That's who he came to. You know, there's a great message that's in that. You know, everything about that Christmas story, Jesus was born and laid in a manger. He was born in a stable. You know, God's a sovereign God. He's in control of everything. He's absolutely sovereign. And he could have fixed it so that Jesus was born in a mansion somewhere or whatever. Yet he did it that way. And there's a message in that for us. You see, there's hope for me. There's hope for me if Jesus cares about, if God cared about a bunch of shepherds in the field. And talking about worship and sharing together in that worship, the Bible says this about that incident in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. It says this, "And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men." That was their message. And a heavenly host gathered together, you see. Could you imagine that atmosphere? Could you imagine what it would have been like to be one of those shepherds out there and to witness that happening and everything? You see, that's the way it ought to be. And I will tell you, friend, if the Lord has done great things for you, you have all kinds of reasons to worship Him and to bring praise to Him. Also, the Bible says this, talking about that, and this is in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, and it's talking about a scene in glory. And I think that this scene was when, this is what I believe, we sing about the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing about that. Are you washed in the blood? I could cut loose and sing you another one right quick, but you might not tolerate it. But anyway, the Bible talks about the blood. You know, Jesus shedding His blood. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that what He did was that He took His own blood after He had died on the cross into the Holy of Holies, and He offered His precious blood on the altar for me and for you. He offered that blood there. And the Bible talks about that particular incident and what happened. I'll read a couple of verses related to that. It says this, "And behold, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands." Can you imagine what that would have been, what that would be like? "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." You know what? I believe that God's people better get used to worshiping Him here. You better. If you're not used to worshiping here, maybe you won't be worshiping there, you see. We ought to be, we ought to walk when the Lord comes back and takes us out of this world, or we die and leave this world. Man, we ought to enter glory missing every other step. Just tickled to death to be there. Tickled to death to be there. But that's what the Bible is saying related to that. Another passage says this, "For all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne with their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." And on and on and on, the Bible talks about that. You know, what we should do, we should say, "Lord, I know You've done this for me. I know You did the ultimate. You died for me." And we ought to ask God to help us. Help us to honor Him every day of our life in any way we possibly can. And be committed to that very thing. And so I think that's what it's all about. So a baptismal service creates an atmosphere for worship. And that's what we've gathered here tonight for. And you know, there's always this issue, and I don't mean to make people feel bad or anything like that. But you know, we always have folks that they could care less whether there's a baptismal service going on or the Lord's Supper or whatever. You know, it's just not convenient, and so they probably won't be here, you know. But I tell you what, I'm here, and I'm glad. I'm just so glad to be here. I'm glad to participate in something that brings honor and glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when Eli's baptized, the Bible tells us that a baptism pictures a wonderful picture. It pictures the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm a firm believer in baptism by immersion. I've never sprinkled nobody, and I'm not going to. Nobody ever even asked me to even think about that. I don't do it. It's by immersion. It is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I told Eli, I said, Eli, when I baptize somebody, I always ask them two questions. I said, you don't have to say nothing. You just nod your head if it's true. I said, what I'll ask you is, I'll say, Eli, do you know for sure the Lord has saved you? He nodded his head. And I said, do you understand that baptism is a part of our commitment to rise and walk in newness of life? Are you going to want to live for the Lord as long as you live? He nodded his head. You see, that's the commitment we make. Now, I tell you what, I believe that if we're not careful, people can make a mockery of it. They can participate in that, going out and live their life in sin and disgrace. I mean, I've seen it happen over the years. I wouldn't want to give an answer for that kind of thing. If we participate in that, we understand what it's all about, then God will bless us for that. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to have a closing hymn of invitation, if you like. And if you're here tonight, you have something that the Lord has spoken to your heart about, and you want to make some kind of commitment, I want to invite you to do that. So, Brother Tim, you can slip down there and tell them all, and tell them to come sit on the front seat in honor of Eli tonight. I don't know if they will or not. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had to share these passages of Scripture, and we thank you for the picture that's in them, that they made a big deal out of baptism and participated in that. And so, Father, we rejoice tonight. I think of another passage of Scripture. It's in the book of Luke, and it's in the 15th chapter. And Jesus tells us that every time someone repents, that there's joy in heaven and rejoicing among the angels. Now, I don't think Eli's probably thought about that, that when he come to the Lord, that there were anything like that going on. But the Bible tells us it does every time someone comes to the Lord in that way. So it's a joyous occasion. It's a worshipful occasion. And we wouldn't be having a baptismal service if you wasn't saving people. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Now stand together with me while Rick leads us in a closing number.